Well, good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. We're so glad to have you with us today. My name is Jim Supp and I am one of the pastors on our staff team here, and it is a privilege to be able to be speaking to you today. We are living in unprecedented times. The destabilization of our world seems to be accelerating at a rapid pace. Never, and I mean never, have we seen such change at such a rapid pace. You know, there have been times in history, decades, perhaps even a century, where there was little substantial change in many ways. The way people thought, the way they lived their daily lives was very much the same as it had been and would continue to be. Today, change doesn't happen in years or even months, sometimes in weeks or even days. With the emergence of technology, the shifts in thinking and cultural norms are transforming rapidly. What once was just a short time ago is nothing like what is today or what it will be tomorrow. And if you're asking yourself, well, what has just hit us? You are not alone. The shaping of the thinking of large swaths of people is just a click away today. Of course, one of the more unsettling issues and one of the things that you see and hear and talk about all day in recent weeks has been the divisions in our world. The tensions and anger have reached a fever pitch and creating no small amount of anxiety. Divisions among people, well, they're as old as time. The clearest and earliest division among people came with two brothers, Jacob and Esau. They were twins. It started out as a conflict between the two of them, but it ended up with hostility between two nations, Israel and Edom. You know, every generation faces its challenges when it comes to divisions and hostility. Rarely have we seen the degree of violence as we have seen in recent days. You know, ethnic divisions, religious divisions, all kinds of divisions exist all over the world. If you were to go with me to Jerusalem today, you would see a location that is filled with a collision of ideologies and religions that create division. And even within a given religion, there are factions there. Did you know that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the place that is the traditional site for the crucifixion and burial of Jesus Christ, both kind of owned, if you will, by the Catholics and the Orthodox. Well, the Catholics and the Orthodox don't get along very well. The story as it goes is that there is a Muslim family that holds the key to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre because the Christians who embrace that as their place can't get along with one another. And you must be thinking, some biblical perspective, please. How do we see this from a biblical perspective? And what is it that we are to do? How do we respond? How are we to think in a world that is shaping our thoughts, giving us information on an ongoing basis? We need the Bible to help shape our thoughts about how to see it, understand it, and what to do about it. Today, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. You know about Ephesians, we've talked about it before, that Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is six chapters divided in the first three and the second three. So the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about doctrine. It's all about what we have in Jesus, the rights and the privileges and all these things that we have in Jesus. The second three chapters, chapters four through six, are the chapters that are the practical. What do we do? How do we live it out? Today we want to talk about some very practical, critical doctrinal realities with enormous implications from Ephesians chapter 2. Now, many of you are very familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. And we were all created to do good works, verse 10 tells us, that he prepared in advance for us to do. And then starting in verse 11, it's a lengthy passage, but hang with me. It says, therefore, in light of that, in light of the gospel, Remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to those who were far away and those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in troubling, difficult times, in confusing times, your word gives us all that we need to understand it, to consider what to do with it. I pray, Lord God, that we would understand the culture in which we live through your word, and that we would behave in a way that is reflective of what your word tells us. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, I want to talk through the specifics of this passage. I have three main points for you that you will see unfold through the passage. And then I want to give you kind of like four practical, well, what now? What does this mean for me today? In the time of the writing of the New Testament, people divisions were different than they are today, but there were massive divisions nonetheless. There were Jews, and then everyone else is called a Gentile. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, the first couple of verses. Therefore, remember that you who were Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship. There was a division. You were foreigners. You had no access to the covenant of promise and no hope. No hope. The first point for today. The first thing that we see in this passage that's true of this time and that's true of our time is that divisions and barriers are very real. Divisions and barriers are very real. There's a distinction, however, between the division in this passage and the divisions that we face today. The divisions that we face today are essentially and largely man-made divisions. The passage in front of us today is a division that God recognized as very, very significant. The Gentiles were polytheistic idol worshipers with no access to the promises of God. The divisions were not based on skin color. They were not based on socioeconomic status. And these divisions that were about the people left them with no hope and without God. That is some kind of alienation. No access to God. No hope of gaining access. And in that context, the Jews had developed over centuries a hatred and a contempt for the people who were objects of God's wrath. They were by birth separate and excluded, foreigners to the promise. If you recall in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, Jesus had already ascended into heaven, crucified, buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. The church was being established. Many had come to faith in Christ in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 10, there is a fascinating, fascinating story. Peter is in an adjacent town to Caesarea. Caesarea was kind of the Roman capital for Israel in that area. And Peter was in a small town adjacent to Caesarea called Joppa. Today it's modern day Jaffa. Peter was hungry, getting ready to have lunch, and he fell into kind of a trance. And he was meditating, and suddenly he had this vision where this sheet came down from heaven held by the four corners, and there were all these animals in it. Many of them were considered unclean by the Jews, and God said in this vision, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, no, absolutely not. Not going to do it. Three times that happened. And then it went away, and he kind of came to himself, if you will, and wondering, what was that all about? And just then, a few men came to his door and invited him to come to Caesarea, where a man named Cornelius, who was a top soldier in the Roman army, was waiting for him and had called for him. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 10, verses 27 to 28. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he told them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or to visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me through that vision that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Cornelius knew that in the minds of the Jews, he was unclean. How bad is that? But in this passage, we see something very powerful happening where God has said, oh, no, no. Jesus is for all people, even the ones who for generations were without hope in God and the world. So these are not people to be hated. These are the people to be included and embraced. Number one today, divisions and barriers are real. They are real. They have always been real. And unfortunately, apart from Christ, they will always be real. Number two, not only are divisions and barriers real, as outlined in this passage, the passage is extremely clear that Jesus is the one who destroys barriers. He is the barrier destroyer. Verse 13, it says, but now, oh yes, but now, that changes everything. Suddenly there's a shift, but now, in Christ Jesus, you, Gentiles, who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Whether Jew, whether Gentile, the divisions of those of that day, or we could list all the divisions of our day. He is our peace. Because in this time, he made the two groups into one, and he destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The word for peace means harmonious relations and freedom from disputes. Jesus is the one who creates the opportunity. He was granted the ability that we have for there to be harmonious relations and freedom from disputes. You see, if you were to go to the Jerusalem temple at that time, there was a series of courts. And there was one court where the Gentiles were permitted to be. But there was a wall, a very clear dividing line that says, beyond here, you must not pass. It was a physical, literal wall that demonstrated the reality of the division of the day. And this passage tells us that Jesus is the one who destroyed that wall. And that wasn't just a wall, it was a wall of hostility. Better stated, the wall of hatred. Now, we care very much about harmony. We should be promoting harmony. Certainly, we should try to bring reconciliation to all people. But few solutions are more than human band-aids without Jesus who breaks down barriers. And any solution that does not at least include the principles of Jesus's biblical barrier-breaking strategy is doomed to ultimately fail. And we are seeing a lot of failure today. In 2010, I had one of the most powerful adventures of my life. I went with a group of pastors to the nation of Iraq. We were having a pastors' conference up in the north in the capital of Kurdistan, Erbil. And there were 50 pastors that came from all over the country. And one of the most powerful moments of my journey as a follower of Christ was the day I was sitting there in this pastor's conference, and on the stage was Joel Rosenberg, a good friend of mine. Many of you know him. Many of you have read his books. A Jewish follower of Jesus Christ. And right next to him was a man who was a pastor, but he had been the commander of a radical Islamic terrorist group. And the story of him coming to faith in Jesus is fascinating and is powerful in and of itself. But in this moment, here is a man who is a Jewish man who loves Jesus and a former radical Muslim Islamic terrorist who now loves Jesus side by side. And my response to that is only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Because he is the one who destroys the barriers that are very real in our world through his blood. And in him, people who have no other reason to have anything to do with one another can come together. Number one, divisions and barriers are real. We know that. The Bible speaks clearly of it. Number two, only Jesus destroys barriers. But see, not only does he destroy barriers, number three is he makes the two groups into one. He doesn't just take down the wall. Where the rubber meets the proverbial road is that now these who have nothing to do with each other are not just without barrier, they become one. Not only is there no longer hostility, well, that's good. He goes a further step to do the unthinkable, that which is humanly impossible. Equals, co-heirs, brothers. This is mind-blowing. And it was revolutionary in the first century, for sure, because no people groups had ever before been able to come together. Because it's only what Jesus can do. And I submit to you that nowhere in history has that radical difference come together. And where does it need to today? Right here in our land. Plenty of people groups tolerate each other, but become one? In the early 80s, I was in college. And I went to a very small Christian college that had about 500 students. While I was there, there were two men who were students there as well. One's name was John, and one's name was Justice. And John was a very, very tall white man. And Justice was a not quite so tall black man. But the interesting thing about these two men is that they were both from South Africa. And if you know anything about South Africa in the early 80s, you know that it was the peak of apartheid, where the white minority ruled a nation of black majority. An awful, awful journey in the history of South Africa. And I had the privilege of observing as these two men, who should have nothing in common, who have animosity between them because of generations of their people, learn what it meant to walk together in Jesus. And in a school of 500 students, there is very little place to hide. And I watched these two men walk through and beyond their histories to allow Jesus to make them one in Christ. Verse 15 and 16, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The hostility, any hostility that we face among people groups, the only way to put it to death, to put it aside, to be done with it, is in Jesus. The passage goes on. Verses 21 and 22, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The metaphor here is a structure. It's like a recreation of the temple where God resides. And what is being said here by the Apostle Paul is that this new building, this new temple, where God lives, is made up of people who were once hostile and who have now achieved the capacity to no longer be, but become one because of Jesus. There's a powerful vision in Revelation chapter 7 of what it will be like when all is said and done. John had the opportunity to peek into heaven, if you will. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In the church of Jesus Christ, the temple of God in this world, until that time comes, is to be the example, the dwelling place, where all that we are individually, as important as that is, the characteristics of who I am and who you are and who another brother or sister might be, as important as that is, those fade into, become secondary as we focus on Jesus and become one together. And so what does this mean? If indeed there are divisions in the world, there are barriers, if only Jesus destroys the barriers and it's his desire to make all into one, what does that mean for you and for me? Well, the overarching principle is that you and I today, we must be agents of unity. The call on the church is to be an agent of unity. In the midst of the chaos, we are to move toward unity, not uniformity. We're all not the same. We won't ever be the same. And that's not the goal. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that in the body, there are many parts. And although in this passage, the focus is largely functional, you know, the eye has a function and the ear has a function. They're both parts of the body. They're radically different from each other. They have nothing to do with one another per se, but they work in complementary fashion in the body. The principle remains that all come to the body. All are valued equally. We are all called to love, John 13, 34 and 35. We are all called to prioritize others, Romans 12, 10, to honor one another above ourselves. And today, our world is fraying here in our own nation. There is much that is contributing to a world that is producing disunity. There's an ideology that is pervasive today, and its foundational focus is to see people according to the distinctions that separate us, seeing people and all things through the filter of my particular distinctions, the things that make me different. And then we assign people to those groups. You are of this group and of this group and of that group. And you must see me through that lens. The ideology that promotes a focus on our differences is in its essence Marxism. Marxism. It is anti-God. It is anti-Bible. It sets us up to have hostility toward one another. It pits us against one another. It breathes disruption into our relationships. And it is based on power and division, not unity. And anything that brings division related to human characteristics is not from God, and it is destructive. The Bible tells us that we are to understand our distinctions, to appreciate our distinctions, to honor one another above ourselves. But in Jesus, all of those distinctions take a back seat to the unity that he brings and can only bring. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, give us a very, very vivid picture of a struggle in the Galatian region. Paul wrote the book of Galatians because of divisions. That's the whole purpose of the book, is dealing with divisions. Galatians 3, 26 through 28, it says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile." What? In Jesus, that doesn't matter anymore. That is secondary. "Neither slave nor free." What? Do you know how distinct the free world and the slave world was in this time? "Neither is there male nor female. The gender war of today knows nothing of the gender war of the first century." And it says, "You are all one in Christ." Paul took the primary, critical, foundational points of division. There were cultural, there were ethnic, there were gender, there were social status. He took all the critical elements of division in the first century, and he said, all of that is made right in Jesus Christ. And when you gather as a body together, and we have a Jewish guy and a Gentile guy who love Jesus sitting in church together, imagine that. We have a man who is a free man, and we have a man who is a slave sitting next to each other. Imagine that. There's a very small but powerful book in the New Testament called Philemon. It's between the book of Titus and the book of Hebrews, if you're looking for it in your Bible. Philemon was a very wealthy man. Onesimus was a slave who belonged to that man, and Onesimus ran away. And in his journey, he ran into the Apostle Paul. Onesimus became a follower of Jesus. So did Philemon. The book of Philemon is written from Paul to Philemon, saying, "I am sending Onesimus back to you, but not as a slave, but as a brother. I want to erase the barrier of division," which can only be done in Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating book. I encourage you to read it. Jesus modeled the breaking down of barriers when he sat with a woman at a well. Number one, men did not associate with women in public. It just didn't happen. He had no business speaking to her. And then on top of that, she was a Samaritan. She was a woman from a line of people. When the Babylonians conquered the region, they took a lot of people away, but the Jews that stayed then intermarried with Babylonians that had moved in and created like a half-breed tribe of people, if you will, called the Samaritans, and the Jews hated them as much, if not more, than the Gentiles. Jesus broke down the barrier by sitting with this woman, valuing her, loving her, in spite of the divisions of gender and ethnicity. You say, okay, how do we do that? If I'm to be an agent of unity today, if I'm to do that, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. Four things, and then we'll be done. The first one is this. The first element in the process of being an agent of unity is to be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. James 1, 19 and 20 says, "Dear brothers, make note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because man's anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." One of my favorite preachers today is a man by the name of Vodi Bakum, V-O-D-D-I-E-B-A-U-C-H-A-M, Vodi Bakum. He's a black man from inner city, South L.A., the only child of a teenage single mother. Powerful, powerful communicator. And I heard him say this in a sermon not that long ago. He said, if you want to understand the black experience, don't just read books about the black experience. Talk to a black person. And I thought that that was wise. And so when the superintendent of Loudoun County Public Schools came out with a very high-profile statement in September of last year about the disruption of white supremacy and systemic racism in our county, I was like, whoa, what is that all about? If we have that problem, I need to understand it and be part of the solution. And so for the last 8 or 9 months, I have been meeting with students and graduates and teachers and principals and the superintendent himself and members of law enforcement of color and members of the government and pastors and just average old people from the gym, saying, tell me what I don't know about what life is like in your skin. Tell me. Tell me what I don't know. I can't know what I don't know. Help me. And the first step in being an agent of unity is being quick to listen, slow to speak. I read a story recently about a man by the name of Daryl Davis. Daryl Davis is a blues musician, and he is also a black man. He grew up in, his father was in the State Department, and he lived all over the world until he was the age of 10, growing up in multicultural expatriate schools all around the world. And then he came back to the United States, and he was stunned by a few things. And what he did next as a young man was revolutionary and criticized by people on all sides of this conversation. Daryl Davis decided to begin befriending members of the KKK. He would go to their meetings, and he would meet with them individually. And over a period of years, as the story goes, Daryl's relationship with these men and individuals in particular brought over 200 members of the KKK to renounce the organization and embrace Daryl as their friend. And one of them, I understand, is the godfather to one of his kids. And many of them have given him their robes and hoods as mementos. Can you imagine? The hatred and animosity, and yet he said, I'm going to listen. I want them to listen to me. I'm going to engage on a personal level. And I understand he's a believer. And I guess you'd probably have to be in order to be willing to do that. Be quick to listen, number one. To be an agent of unity, number two, we must understand that experience is valid, but it often shades our understanding. Experience is valid, but it shades our understanding. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Have you ever had the experience? I have had this many times. And I had it. I have it specifically on a regular basis with a guy named Bob, who I see in the gym on a regular basis. The experience is this. some Christian, some evangelical who's high profile, blows up his life in the media and puts this huge stain on Christianity. And then the next day when I go into the gym, the next time I see Bob at the gym, I know it's coming. He walks up to me and he says, "So Jim, what about..." And then he talks about the story. And of course, what he's doing, he is taking that situation and he is generalizing that situation to all evangelicals. And to try to have a conversation about how not all evangelicals are like that, or I'm not like that certainly, is very, very difficult. You see, we all tend to take a bad experience, perhaps a bad experience with another individual with characteristics different from my own, and then we tend to kind of take that experience and we globalize it to others. And that is part of the group think of the narratives that are happening in our world today. We are encouraged to do that. We don't like it when it happens to us. And we shouldn't do it to other people. We have to understand, to be an agent of unity, that we must move beyond a personal experience that may be very real and not globalize it to everyone and let our relationships with people be between people. My friends John and Justice from 1983, two South Africans, had to do a lot of work to let each of them be people, not simply members or representatives of their pasts. And if we're going to be agents of unity, this cannot be part of the way we see the world. Of course, the most famous Martin Luther King quote is found in his "I Have a Dream" speech. And he says, "I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And I submit to you that in recent days, we have gone backward on this because of this kind of thinking, that now more than ever, we simply see people as part of a group. And my experience gets globalized to the group." To be agents of unity, number one, we must be quick to listen. Number two, we must understand that experience, although valid, shades our understanding often. And number three, we need to seek what's true. There was a day when people were confused and they had questions and they needed wisdom, they would seek out an expert on the topic. Today, any ill-informed individual with a blog seems to stand on equal footing in the world of ideas with true experts. No, no, no. We've often joked over the last decade that it's on the internet, so it must be true. But look around you. We do live this way. The way people receive information and accept it without question. And I challenge you as followers of Jesus to seek what's true. Do your homework. Study. Do your research. And then when you do that, teach your children what is true. Young adults are walking away from the faith and embracing all kinds of thought that are unbiblical, because of a lack of critical thinking about what's happening. And the devil is the father of lies and the prince of this world's system. And he is having a field day today. John chapter 8 says, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said this. He said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And when you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Truth about everything. Truth about the gospel. Truth about you. Truth about God. Truth about people and relationships. Truth about culture. Philippians 4, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Focus on what is true, number one in the list. People like to think today that they get to decide what's true. We may disagree on what's true, but we don't get to decide it. We have to discover it. There is a truth. There's a lot of truth that I believe is being ignored today. Focus on what's true. To be agents of unity, we must be quick to listen. We must understand that experience is valid, but it shades our understanding, and that is encouraged today. We need to seek what is true. Fourth and finally, we need to love as Jesus loves. We need to love as Jesus loves. The Bible says that we are to love our enemies. That is a revolutionary thought. And that is what Daryl Davis did, a black man with members of the KKK. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It isn't self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. There's a lot of delighting in evil today. But it rejoices with the truth. My friends, we live in a world where Ephesians chapter 2 tells us there are, number one, divisions and barriers, and they are very real. We live in a world where, just like at any time, only Jesus can destroy barriers. And number three, not only does he destroy barriers, he can make people into one. He made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one, and he has been making people who have nothing whatsoever to do with each other other than him. He has been making them one for the last 2,000 years, and we need to be agents of that by being quick to listen, by validating and understanding experience, but recognizing the limitations, by seeking what is true, and by loving, the way Jesus does in radical, radical ways. The church needs to be leading the way in the voices, among the voices of the solutions for the problems that we face today. In closing, I would say that if you are with us today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I would say to you that the first point of reconciliation, the first point of coming together, needs to be between you and Jesus. And that Jesus, his reconciling power was found on the cross when he died for your sin and for mine. And I would encourage you, if you've never done it, to receive the payment of Jesus' death on the cross for you, that you might then be reconciled to God, so that then you might be an agent of unity and reconciliation in the world. But first, it starts with you and God. And I pray that you would do business with him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word, for your grace. Thank you that Jesus came to address the very things that we are facing today, barriers and divisions. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be united to you and to each other. And God, we would breathe that life into the world around us as voices of unity to care for others who are so hurting by these divisions and feeling so broken by these divisions. May we help provide what is necessary to truly bring justice between you and us, and recognize that the justice of Jesus, that payment on the cross, is what allows us to speak into the injustices and the pain of our world. We thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.